true children. John chapter 8, verses 37 to 47. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand that I say, it is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. Abraham's true children. So Jesus makes this statement to them that they were slaves to sin, that they were not free, that they were in bondage, and they respond to him. They said, we're the children of Abraham. Abraham is our father. And so Jesus makes this distinction between the physical offspring of Abraham and the spiritual offspring of Abraham. You need to get this morning. And by the way, if you're taking notes, and I greatly encourage you to always take notes, today is a really good day to take notes because we're going to move really quickly. So you'll have to learn quick and listen quick this morning. The first thing I want you to see here is Abraham's true children. Now, those are physical offspring and those are spiritual offspring. Let's look first at the physical offspring in verse 37. Jesus says this, I know that you are the offspring of Abraham. I know that you're the offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. Then look down at verse 41. You are doing the works your father did. They said to him, we're not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. Jesus addresses and acknowledges the fact that they are the children of Abraham physically. Jesus says, I know, I'm aware of your claims. I'm aware of your history. I wrote it. He uses the term here, offspring or seed, as a lineage of Abraham. But he purposely avoids the term for son or daughter of Abraham. So he acknowledges their physical lineage as Abraham's descendants, but he's not calling them sons and daughters. He's making a distinction here. He says, I know your claims, but I speak what I've seen with my father. In other words, Jesus follows in the footsteps of the father. Jesus does those things that the father is pleased with. He speaks his father's words. He does his father's will. In contrast, Jesus says, I speak what I've seen with my father. You do what you have learned from your father, what you have heard from your father. They continue to claim Abraham as their father. In doing this, they're putting their hope, their entire salvation, in the hands of their physical lineage. And we said a couple weeks ago, God does not have any grandchildren. God only has children. You cannot put your hope of salvation in the fact that you were born into a Christian home, that you grew up in a Christian culture, that you heard the gospel, that you were christened as a child or somehow confirmed as a child. You cannot put your hope in the fact that you were born into Christianity, because no one is born into Christianity. We're all born into sin. What you were born into is sin, and you're reborn into Christ. That's why Jesus says in John chapter 3, you must be born again. The first birth is not good enough. It doesn't matter if you're the child of John MacArthur. It doesn't matter. You still have to personally come to Christ through repentance and faith. And they're putting their hope and confidence in the fact that they were born out of the line of Abraham, that the blessings of Abraham would go to them because God promised that He would bless Abraham's descendants. But they're not true descendants. And Jesus rebukes that claim. Look in verse 39. They answered to Him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did." He's inferring who their true father is, and it's not Abraham. He's hoping they're going to put two and two together here. Do their deeds match their profession? He's pointing out to them that, listen, the father they imitate is the father that they can truly claim. The father that they imitate is the father that they can truly claim. Do you look like your father? Do you act like your father? The older I get, the more I realize that not only do I look kind of like my dad, but I've developed some of the same characteristics and habits that my father has. The more I start to resemble my father, I'm fighting against that as hard as I can. But there's things in my life that you can just tell I'm my father's child. It's just obvious. And they're claiming Abraham as their father, but they're not acting like Abraham did. You've heard the term like father, like son. This is exactly what Jesus is pointing out here. He says, they claim to be God's children, but they think, act, and speak like the devil's children. They get it naturally. Look at their response, though, to Jesus in verse 41. "You're doing the works your father did." They said to Him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one Father, even God." You know what they're saying here? We have one Father, even God. What they're saying is that we are the Jews. We are God's chosen people. Jesus, we are the ones who are the descendants of Abraham's promise. We are not idolaters. We're not Gentiles. We're God's true children by virtue of the fact that we were born Jews. But even though they're Abraham's physical offspring, they are not his spiritual offspring. Go back to verses 39 and 40. We purposely skipped the exegesis of those verses so we can go back to them. Go back to 39 and 40. We're going to see the characteristics of Abraham's spiritual children. These are Abraham's true children, not his physical children, but his spiritual children. Look in verses 39 and 40. They answered Him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you're Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill Me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did." So Abraham's spiritual offspring will do the works that Abraham did. What are the works that Abraham did? Hebrews chapter 11. I love Hebrews chapter 11. It's the hero's hall of faith. It kind of outlines for us some of the great people in the faith. Not great because they were great, but great because they believed in a great God. Hebrews chapter 11 verses 8 through 10. Listen to this. "By faith," that's the key word here, "by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God." Abraham was a man of faith, and Abraham's true children are children of faith. They're people of faith. It's not the chromosomes of Abraham. It's not the lineage of Abraham. It's not the physical descendants of Abraham that are his true children. It is those who have the faith of Abraham. Jesus said, "You would do the works that Abraham did." Abraham trusted God. Abraham obeyed God. Even when he couldn't see where God was leading him or what God was doing or what the end game was, Abraham trusted that God was going to take care of him, and he knew that he had to be obedient regardless of the situation. He'll do the works that Abraham did. Abraham's spiritual offspring would also never seek to kill Jesus. Verse 40, Jesus brings up that fact. "But now you seek to kill me. You seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God." This is not what Abraham did. The entire reason they wanted to kill Jesus, here's the nutshell, the animosity toward Christ. The reason they wanted to kill Jesus is because they rejected the message from God that He brought. They rejected it. Abraham, on the other hand, was always receptive to the word of God, and he was always obedient to the word of God. Abraham delighted in the word of God, and he listened to it, and he followed God, even when he had no promise or no way to see God's promise fulfilled in his mind. That's real faith, by the way. Real faith is when you can't see how God is going to answer something, but you still walk in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of that. Real faith is not figuring out a way out of the situation and then saying, okay, God, I can trust you. I can follow you now. Real faith is saying, I can't see where you're going. I can't see where you're taking me. I don't know why you're sending me here. I don't understand where you're working and what you're doing in my life. But I'm going to follow you, and I'm going to obey you, and I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to embrace your word. That's real faith. And Abraham's true children walk in true faith. Thirdly, Abraham's true children will embrace God's truth. They'll embrace God's truth. Jesus says, but now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham would have embraced Christ as God's messenger. He looked expectantly to the Messiah to come. And these people want to kill him for being God's messenger. By the way, this has not changed in 2,000 years. It's not changed in 2,000 years. If you speak the truth of God's word, the enemies of God, and that is every lost person by nature and the lost culture that we live in, will seek to kill you just as they sought to kill Jesus. You cannot be a friend of God and a friend of the world. It just doesn't work that way. You can't have one foot in the Christian life and one foot in the life of the world and live successfully that way. The world will hate you. They'll hate you. They'll hate you even more for your hypocrisy than they'll hate you for your stance for the gospel of Jesus Christ. The true children of Abraham are those who believed on Christ as Abraham believed in Christ. You might ask, well, Abraham had never seen Jesus. Abraham had never seen the cross, never heard about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, Abraham definitely heard the gospel. He heard the gospel. The Old Testament saints were saved the same way that we're saved, by faith. Through grace, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The only difference is we have the ability to look back on what the Lord Jesus Christ has done and believe on Him. It's easier for us. The Old Testament saints had to look forward to what Christ would do and believe on Him. And that's how Abraham was saved. Galatians 3, 6 and 7. Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. The true children of Abraham are those who believed on Christ as Abraham believed on Christ. You know what that means this morning? If you believe on Christ, if you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are one of Abraham's true children. You're one of Abraham's true children. Maybe you sang a song when you were younger. Father Abraham has many sons, and many sons has Father Abraham, and I am one of them, and so are you. Let's all praise the Lord, right arm, left arm. Okay, I'm not going to go through the whole thing. But that's you. You can rightfully claim that. You can rightfully claim to be a descendant of Abraham, which means that if you look back in Genesis, you can claim all the promises that God promised for Abraham's descendants for yourself. That's good news, folks. You've been grafted into the family of God, adopted into the lineage of Abraham through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can claim God as your father. You're one of Abraham's true children. But how can you know for certain that you're God's child? How can you know for certain? Well, Jesus goes on to explain what God's true children will do and act like. Let's look at verses 42 and 43. Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word." They've made this claim in verse 41. We're not born of sexual immorality. We have one Father, even God. And Jesus says, if that's true, if it is true that you are God's children, here is what it would look like. Number one, you would love Jesus. You would love Jesus. Those who are God's children love God's Son. You cannot hate the Son and truly claim to love the Father. If you hate my kids, you hate me. You can't love me and hate my children. So you cannot hate the Son and truly claim to love the Father. If you hate my family, if you hate my kids, you can't truly say that you love me, because I love my family and I love my kids. And if you love me, you're going to love them too. If you love God, you're going to love God's Son. This is why Judaism is not on equal footing with Christianity, folks. It's why you need to understand that an observant Jew cannot be saved just because they're an observant Jew, any more than an observant Muslim can be saved just because they're an observant Muslim. Look, the test of true faith is not devotion. The test of true faith is not the power of their persuasion. It's not the sincerity of their belief. There are folks, and it occurred just a couple days ago, who will strap on an explosive belt and walk into a crowd and detonate it and kill themselves because they believe. Believe. And we don't have enough faith to go knock on the door. It's not the amount of faith that you have. It is the object of your faith. Judaism is not on equal footing with Christianity. A Jew is saved the same way as a Gentile is. How? Through faith in Christ. A Jew, a Muslim, a Hindu, an atheist, saved the same way through faith in Christ. Why? You cannot reject the Son and accept the Father. You cannot say that God is our Father and reject the Son whom He has sent. It is only through the Son that we have access to the Father in the first place. Ephesians 2:18. For through Him, Christ, we have both access in one Spirit to the Father. So how do we know if we love Jesus? Jesus tells us. John 15:9-10. This is probably not preached in a lot of churches this morning. John 15:9-10. These are hard, hard, hard verses from the Lord. Listen to this. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Well, that sounds good so far. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And he goes on to say that you are my friends if you do what I obey you, if you do what I command. How do we know that we love Jesus? Our love for Jesus is demonstrated by our abiding in Christ and by our obedience to his commands. When I'm not abiding in God's word, when I'm not abiding in prayer, when I'm not abiding in the presence of Christ, I'm not loving Jesus. I can say all day long, I love Jesus, I love Jesus. I can sing it to the top of my voice when we do the worship. I can proclaim it. I can put a bumper sticker on my car. I can put a t-shirt on. I can express it to others. But if I'm not abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ, if I'm not remaining in His presence, I don't love Him. And if I'm not keeping His commandments, I'm not loving Him. You do what those you love ask you to do. That's why it's so key. Husbands, I'm going to address husbands for just a moment. One of your primary responsibilities in the home is to outserve your wife. Outserve. It's not a competition. Who can get more? Who can have more done for them? Who can have more of their needs met? The competition is this. Can I serve my wife more than she serves me? Because Christ told me that I was to lay my life down for my wife as He laid His life down for the church. When you love someone, you serve them. When you love someone, you do things for them. Even if you don't agree with the request, if you love someone, you humble yourself and you submit to that and you do what they ask you to do because you love them. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you will serve the Lord Jesus Christ. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you will listen to what He commands you to do. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you will obey what He commands you to do. You will obey what He told you to do. That's how we know if we love Jesus. Don't be fooled. Don't fool yourself in thinking you love the Lord Jesus Christ, but you don't want to spend time with Him. Imagine this. If you had a boyfriend or a girlfriend, and they never answered your call, and they never wanted to hang out with you, and they always made excuses. I got to wash my hair. I got to do this. You know, I got to file my nails and whatever. Can you go out this weekend? No, I can't. I got something else going on. If you had a boyfriend or girlfriend that never wanted to hang out with you, guess what? They're probably not actually your boyfriend or girlfriend. It doesn't really work that way. If you love someone, you want to abide in them. You want to be with them. You want to spend time with them. You want to be in their presence. If we love Jesus, we're going to want to abide in Him. We're going to want to do what He commands us to do. That's the first thing. If you're God's true children, you're going to love Jesus. Secondly, if you're God's true children, you're going to understand Jesus. Now, let me clarify what that means. God's true children understand Jesus, but I'm not talking about that you have Jesus all figured out. Because our finite minds can never wrap around the infinite Christ. I mean, I understand the concept of the hypostatic union. I understand the concept that Jesus was one person with two natures, never commingling, never becoming confused. I understand that Jesus is the third person of the Trinity, or the second person of the Trinity. I understand that Jesus is fully God and fully man. I understand that in my mind, but I can't wrap my mind around that. I can't wrap my mind around how He was able to lay down, not take hold of His deity and lay His life down for us. I can't wrap my mind around that. But that's not what God's asking you to do here. The word understand here is referring to His words. Remember in John 6 when Jesus is teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum, this is one of those times He has this big crowd following Him and He begins teaching and all of a sudden everyone just kind of deserts Him. As soon as He gets done, these are the first words out of the mouths of those who are listening to Him. Listen to this, John 6:60. When many of His disciples, now these are people who had been following Jesus. When many of His disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? Who can understand it?" We don't understand what You're saying, Jesus. We don't get it. It doesn't make sense to us. They desert Him in droves. The world does not understand the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't understand His claims. They don't understand how He can be the God-man. They don't understand how He can be the Savior. But when God's true children hear His word, it makes sense to them because they're being guided by the Holy Spirit living inside Him. Remember Jesus said that if He goes away, it would be better for us because He's going to send a helper, a paraclete, not a parakeet, a paraclete to be a helper for us, to lead us and guide us in all truth. I had to say that because you were thinking it. To lead us and guide us in all truth. When I open the Word of God and I read it, it makes sense to me because the Holy Spirit is in me, deciphering and translating for me and explaining to me what God's Word says. The world just looks at it as a book. I stayed at a hotel recently in Nashville, and it's called the Hotel Preston. It was a funky, funky hotel, and I mean, like weird, like kind of artsy, and you know, it's not definitely not my speed. And at the little end table between the beds, there was this. You can ask for a particular type of pillow. Do you like a hard pillow or a soft pillow? We'll bring it up. And there was another little card, and I told Brother Gary about this. I said, there was a card here that said, "Need a spiritual refreshing. We have the book of your choice. You can ask for the Bhagavad Gita. You could ask for the Quran. You could ask for the Talmud. You could ask for, it was Scientology. You could ask for the Book of Mormon. You could ask for the King James Bible." Only the King James Bible, because apparently it was good enough for Jesus. It's good enough for us. But you could ask, there were all these religious books, and they're on this, like, if you need spiritual enlightenment, just call us. We'll send up one of these books to you. Which seems like a sweet attempt on their part. But that's how the world sees the gospel. That's how the world sees the Bible. It's just another spiritual book. Well, that's just the one you follow. Why follow a different one? So they must all be the same. That's the world's mindset. But a Christian knows that this is the Word of God. A Christian understands that this is God's final and true revelation to us. A Christian understands that this is everything we need, that it's sufficient for us to live our Christian lives. A Christian knows and understands that this is God's love letter to us, to tell us about Himself and to tell us about how we can know Him. A Christian understands that this is not like every other book that's ever been written. A Christian understands that this is God's Word, and God's Word will never fade. But the world does not understand that. He says, if you love me, if you were God's true children, you would love me and you would understand me. Finally, you would delight in my Word. Look in verse 43 again. She says, "Why do you not understand what I say? It's because you cannot bear to hear my Word." The word "bear" here is crucial. You cannot bear. You cannot stand to hear my word. Jesus says they don't love him, they don't understand him, they cannot bear his word. It's literally unbearable to them. They hate it. It infuriates them. It confuses them. It goes against everything they think or believe. And before you say to me, well, the world doesn't really think that, think of how many times in the last few years that there have been fights to remove Ten Commandments from public places. Think of how many times in the last few years there have been fights to remove the Bible from schools and remove the Bible from the military and remove the Bible from the public place and the public forum. Anywhere we can get rid of God's word, the world thinks that's what we want to do. Because it infuriates them. And it confuses them. And it goes against everything they think and believe. And unfortunately, it's not just happening in the world. It's happening in the church. This is why so many churches have abandoned the simple, deep teaching of God's word in favor of light shows and life enhancement speeches. Because unregenerate, unsaved people will not fill a building to listen to God's word truthfully proclaimed. So they have to try to sneak it in somewhere among the entertainment. So that the goats can be satisfied while the sheep go hungry. So Jesus describes God's true children. They love him. They understand his word. They delight in his word. And he identifies them for who they are and for whose they are. Look in verse 44 as Jesus pulls no punches here. Verse 44, "You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he's a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." Not seeker sensitive on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is loving. God is not being hateful here. Christ is not being rude to them. God is being loving to them. You don't understand your condition. I'm trying to show you. You're not of God. I've been trying to point this out to you. I've been leaving little hints, little breadcrumbs, and hoping that you would understand what I'm trying to say. But you're not of God. And you need to repent. And you need to follow me. You're of your children, the devil. How do you know if you're the devil's true child? Well, Jesus begins in verse 44 by saying, "You're of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires." Just as God's children will to do those things that please the Father, that will to obey the commands of God's Son, so will the devil's children choose to do those things which please their father. You're going to please somebody. You're either going to be a God pleaser, or you're going to be a man pleaser, in which case you're going to be a devil pleaser. The things that you do are either going to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, or they're going to glorify and exalt his enemy, the devil. But you're going to do those things that please your Father. You will act in character for who you are. You'll never act out of character. What are some of those things? Jesus lists them here. Verse 44 says, "He was a murderer from the beginning." The devil's children love and embrace death, especially the death of the innocent. Terrorism, unjust wars, genocide, eugenics, infanticide, abortion. These are all things the devil promotes, all things that his children delight in. Not only the act of murder, because remember that the Ten Commandments go beyond just the physical act, and they go to the thoughts and the words and the intents of our heart. 1 John 3:14 and 15. Listen to this. "We know that we've passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." This is the heart of the lost. This is the heart of the devil's children. And I'm not calling them that. The Lord calls them that. I'm just repeating the words of Christ here. You're either a child of God or you're a child of the devil. And we're not all children of God, by the way. Not everyone in the world is a child of God. These folks weren't. There's a heart of murder. There's a heart of killing. Let's kill children. Let's kill the innocent. Let's kill the babies in the womb. Let's attack the very most defenseless things that we can possibly attack. Let's snuff out life wherever we can. Let's end life early. Let's decide what kind of people we want to live and what kind of people we don't want to live. It's the heart of Satan. It's the heart of murder. Senseless violence. Secondly, lies. Verse 44, he was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. You ever know somebody that's just incapable of telling the truth? Just incapable. No names, please. It was like it pained them to tell the truth to you. It was just like, and it was just lie for just the silliest of reasons, just to lie, just to see if they could get away with it. Just lie. It's the heart. It's just lies and lies. And folks, I used to have a big problem with this. Earlier in my life, I was a pathological liar. I would be glad to admit that's who I used to be before Christ changed me. I mean, I would lie about just the silliest things, just to do it. This is the character of a lost person. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he's a liar and the father of lies. Folks, we've never lived in a more deceitful time than we do right now. Never. We've never lived in a more untruthful and untrusting time than we do right now. The truth is a rare commodity. That's why I don't watch a lot of presidential debates and politics these days. I used to follow that pretty closely. But it's just, you pick the person you want to lie to you because they're all lying. And it's embraced. Especially if you get away with it, it's embraced. Oh, look at, you know, we look what we glorify on television. We glorify people who pull things over on other people. We glorify people who get away with things. We glorify criminals. We glorify murderers. We glorify liars. We glorify adulterers. We glorify those things in today's culture. Never lived in a more deceitful time. It has become the cultural norm to be untruthful. So Christians, we must always be truthful in everything that we do. Always. Because the world will not. And we're called to be salt and light to the world, to be a flavoring to them and be a light in the darkness of the world to show there is something different about Christ. And if we're Christ's child, we will walk in truth. If we're the devil's child, we will lie. And deceit will be the course of our lives. This is the nature of Satan. A liar from the beginning. Thirdly, murder, lies, unbelief. There's only one unforgivable sin. It's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. What is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? It is to deny and reject the testimony of the Holy Spirit concerning Christ. It is the unforgivable sin. It is unbelief in Christ. Folks, there's unprecedented atheism and agnosticism both outside of the visible church, and I say visible church because the visible church is the church that we can see. It's the people in the pews every week. It's the buildings that we see. It's the gatherings that we know of. The visible church. We don't know how many people in the visible church are actually saved. We can just see them. But there's unprecedented atheism and agnosticism both outside of the church and within the church. George Barna did a poll, a survey a few years ago. Listen to this. This will possibly shock you, possibly not. In 2004, per this survey, only one half of Protestant pastors believed the Bible to be true. That's half. Half of the people getting up and preaching, or supposed to be preaching, the Word of God, actually believed the Bible to be true. That's pastors, folks. The numbers are even worse for those who identify themselves as Christians, but were not ministers. Most did not accept the clear teaching of God's word. It is unbelief. Unbelief is the enemy of God. Unbelief is the spirit of Antichrist. Finally, the last characteristic of the devil's true child is found in verse 47. Look at that with me. Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. You're not of God. The final trait here is ignorance of the word of God. You do not hear because you're ignorant, because you ignore it, because you cannot hear it, because you will not hear it. Those who are not God's children cannot, do not, desire not to hear His voice. Contrast that with what Jesus says in John 10. John 10, 27, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." That's the characteristics of the devil's true children. Ignorance, lies, murder, unbelief, hatred of the word of God, hatred of the people of God, hatred of the commands of God, disobedience to the commands of God. So my question for you this morning, church, as we close is this. Are you hearing God's voice? And I don't mean audibly. I mean through His word. Are you hearing as revealed by His word? Do you hear what He says? Do you understand what He is desiring of you? Do you understand what He is commanding you to do? Do you understand what His word is telling you to do? I'm not saying do you have all of the every single verse and every single line? Do you have a solid depth understanding and deep theology of every single passage in Scripture? Because there's passages in Scripture that I still don't quite have a whole grasp on. I'm saying that when you read God's word, is it alive to you? Does it speak to you? Does it convict you? And does it move you? If you hear it, are you following Him? Because the one that you're following is the one who is your true Father. You can't help it. We can't help it. We are our Father's children, and we will imitate what we've seen and what we've learned and what we've heard. So whose child are you?